Morning. Morning. We're coming on now to Luke chapter 5. We're starting off with Isaiah 6, verse 8, 5 to 8. It says, "Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" In this chapter, the main topic is realizing that you are a sinful, that your sins are stopping you coming into the presence of the Lord. This is the time when Peter, John, James, and John came. God asked them to follow him. Or Jesus asked them to follow him. Matthew and Mark tells us that Jesus just was walking by on the seashore, and he just saw Andrew and Peter in the boat, and he said, "Come, follow me," and he did. Then he saw James and John, he said, "Come, follow me," and he did. That was it. But sometimes we're thinking, we've all received Christ differently, haven't we? We've all come to Christ. In this way, when Jesus was just following and just said, "Come, follow me," it's as though like you was reading a word, or you've heard a sermon, or you've heard a song, and it sparked something into it. You can't explain it, but it's something that's, you know, to see that following Jesus. John tells us that Andrew invited Peter to come and visit, to see Jesus. And it was then that Jesus invited him to follow him. How many times have you heard, you know, a fellow believer that's so enthusiastic about Jesus that you've come and you're thinking, "Well, I'll come and see what it's all about." And then you've been convicted, haven't you, yourselves? But in this one, in Luke's account, it's different. It's more of a personal. It's more you're in the dark. You don't know where you're going. Your worries. You've got all your worries, and Jesus is saying, "Follow me, and he'll take all your worries, all your strives. He's there for you." Like I say, all four Gospels are different because we've all come differently. We're all different people, and we've all got different backgrounds. Okay. So, chapter 5, it says, "One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him and to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish.' 'Master,' Simon replied, 'we've worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again.' And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners into the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'O Lord, please leave me. I am a sinful man.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, and as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.' And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus." We have to read the Bible not as like Peter, Andrew, whoever it is, as characters in a book, but as real people. They lived on this earth. They breathed the air that we breathe. They had bills to pay, didn't they? They had taxes to pay. They had a living, you know, they had to provide for the families. They had to go to the market and buy food. They had everything they did. as we have, you know. And there, Peter was sat on, you know, on the shore washing his nets, and he knew Jesus. He'd seen Jesus. In chapter 4, he'd invited Jesus into his house to have a meal, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law, and then she prepared the meal, didn't she? He'd seen how Jesus was casting out demons, how he was performing miracles, how he was healing people. And there he was on the shore washing his nets after a night shift, you know, trying to fish in and catching nothing. They must have been all sat there around together thinking, I wish we could have a miracle. You know, why can't Jesus get us to get all the fish? You know, I've got bills to pay. I've got this to do. You know, and you get depression, don't you? It gets you down and down and down. And then he sees Jesus getting in one of his boats. And Jesus asked him, you know, take me out further. And he did. And notice how Jesus didn't stand up. He sat down in the boat. In Isaiah, when I read, Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord God sitting down on a throne. Jesus was sitting down as well. He could have stood up. He walked on water, so he wouldn't lose his balance. It wasn't because of that. He was showing us that he was sitting on a throne, isn't he? That he's come down humbly as a man. You know, he wasn't lording over everybody. And he was there sitting in the boat. That's what Peter must have seen, isn't it? Because there's no explanation of why at that time that Peter would see Jesus as who he was. He might have heard when the demons were cast out that they were saying to Jesus that he was the Son of God. He might have heard one of the demons say that, because later on Peter does say that he is the Messiah, isn't he? The Son of God. But he might, you know, but he was there in the board. You can't explain it yourselves, can you? You know, when you were sitting there hearing the word of God, or when, you know, all your depression, or when you was down in the dumps, you know, everything was coming on top of you. You know, you couldn't see a way out. But then you saw the way out in Jesus, didn't you? But you can't explain it, can you? It's hard to explain. You know, you can say scripture, but it still doesn't explain you as well, isn't it? It's your personal coming to God, isn't it? We can't live on our spouse's testimony. We can't live there and thinking, oh, my wife's going to church now, I'll keep her, you know, I'll go, because I know what she was like when she wasn't with Christ. You know, she was depressed or and you're just living off that. The children are coming here because they're living off, but they have to have their own personal experiences as well, don't they? They have to have their own personal conviction. We come out just to please our wives, or we're pleasing our husbands. We're just here because we want to be here, or we don't want to be here. We're ticking the boxes, aren't we? But when we've had that personal intervention, when we've had that personal coming to Christ, you want to come here, don't you? You want to sing for joy. You want to sing the praises. You want to be wound up in worship, not wound up in anger, but wound up in joy, aren't you? And Peter, when he caught all the fish, and Jesus asked him to go out to the deep, you know, he could hear the sigh, we've done this before, you know, it's not working. But he did, he went out deep and into, and he caught all the fish. In a way, Peter had been dipping his toes in the water, hadn't he? He'd seen all the miracles, he'd heard John the Baptist. Andrew, his brother, was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And he'd heard about Jesus, and he'd heard Andrew telling him that John the Baptist had told him that Jesus was the Lamb of God. You know, he was the Messiah, and he knew that, but he still didn't fall down, did he? There was hesitation there, wasn't there? But when you delve deeper into the Scripture, when you delve deeper in, it comes up, doesn't it? You're caught in the flow. You're caught there. You want to. You just, like I say, you can't explain it, but you're convicted, aren't you? You can see the way out, can't you? And it's only through Jesus that we can see that way out. And that's how, I think that's how Peter saw Jesus for who he was. He was sitting down on the throne, and he cast out that net, and he come up, and he was bulging and bulging, and he had to cry out for help to get all these fish on. And then he got back to the shore. And this is where Jesus then said, you're going to be fishermen of men. The fishing in those days, they used to throw at night time, they throw the net out and then they get a lamp and shine the lamp down on the water, and the fish would be attracted by the deep down, they would be attracted by the light, and then they swim up further up, and then obviously they're caught in the net. And the Hebrew word in this in the catch, it's alive. They catch them alive, obviously. But we're caught alive, aren't we? But we're not there left to rot and die, are we? But we're there for living for eternity, aren't we? We're caught to be alive, not caught to be dead. You know, we're not in a dead word, but we're in a living God, aren't we? We're not a dead God. And as they got the fish on the shore, Peter had, and John and James had two choices, didn't they? When Jesus said, "Follow me," they could either followed him or they could follow the catch. Because all the financial worries would have been sorted, wouldn't they? That big catch of fish, they could have sold it. They could have bought two more boats, two more nets. They could have hired people to do it as well. And they could have doubled their profits. They could have bought a stall in the market and they'd cut the middleman out. They could have paid all the taxes, paid all the bills. Everything was there for them because it was a catch that nobody had ever seen before, the amount of fish. But in reality, if they'd have done that, that's the world's finances. That's how the world would have seen it. But spiritually, they would have been lost because in reality, there'd been too many fish, so the price of fish would have dropped. They wouldn't have been able to give it away, let alone sell it. It had rotted. The seagulls would have had a banquet. The cats would have had a banquet. And it had just been there. And the following day, they'd have been there washing the nets, regretting not following Jesus, but following the world. They would have been regretting there, and they'd been there washing the nets, ready for the night shift again. It'd have been the same old same. But it's following Jesus. It changes your life forever, doesn't it? And it makes you new, doesn't it? Because in Christ, we see the light, isn't it? Jesus is the light. And that's what catches us, isn't it? It's Jesus that catches us in the light. It's not us catching Jesus. It's him catching us. In Proverbs 30, verse 8 to 9, it says, "Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." There were many on that beach now waiting as Paul, James and Peter went to thinking, "Right, I'm going to get that fish. I'm going to sell it." You know, they're making a profit on what Jesus' miracles. You see all these atheist books coming out. They're making a profit on a God. Then they're saying there is no God. They're making profits on it. You see many people making profits when they've been healed. And they can, you know, they can walk, they can hear, they can see, they're out of the depression. They can go back to work, can't they? They can make their own, you know, make a living. And they're living off their own work rather than on God's work. They're denying the miracle because they're saying, "Right, I've been healed," and they forget about it. And then they go on to their normal lives. That's what Peter could have done, but he didn't. He chose to follow Jesus. That's when we've been miracle, it's a miracle that we've been convicted into. It's a miracle that we're alive, we're born again. It's a miracle. And it's why you want to live your life. Do you want to forget Jesus, what he did? Or do you want to remember what he did for us? And you're here today, so I'm presuming you remember what he's done for us today. See, Galatians 2:20 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I have lived in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, and who loved me and gave himself for me." To be a disciple means to be a follower and learner, someone who puts into practice the teachings of another. To be the true disciple of Christ means to follow him in your daily life, to learn from him and live like him. True disciples accept that Jesus is God and choose to follow him faithfully, no matter the consequences. Satan, last week, was told he's a liar. He's very good at it. He's the best. And he'll try to deceive you. You're not saved. You're not healed. You don't, you know, you're not a child of God. And he tries to bring you down, doesn't he? He tries to put his foot on you and stamps you down, whereas Jesus has stomped on him, hasn't he? And bruised his heel doing it. and that's for you and me. We have to thank Peter, you know, because he's like a shining example that he followed Jesus. And that's how we are to follow Jesus, aren't we? When we delve into the book, into the Bible, and we see all, scripture, all the prophets and the disciples and going along and how they followed Jesus. Some of them made excuses saying they were too young, they couldn't speak properly. Mostly making excuses, but there's no excuses there. And Peter wouldn't have said no, because God knew Jesus. It was also prophesied in Isaiah that Jesus would walk down that seashore, that he would be in that town. So he knew already. And sometimes you hear people saying that, well, if Peter said no, he'll find somebody else. But no, Jesus knows. God knows you before before even the heavens and the earth were made. He knows what you're going to do. He knew Peter would say, yes. Peter might have been saying, well, why do you take so long? As we all do, don't we? When we come to Christ, why didn't you do it sooner? But it's always in God's plan, isn't it? And Jesus, you can't surprise Jesus or God. There's nothing new because God has made it all, hasn't he? He knew who was going to betray him and all these 12 disciples. He knew it was going to be Judas. And he knew why he was going to do it, because of his love of money. That's why he probably put him in charge of all the money. He made him an accountant because he knew what he was. He wasn't going to tempt anybody else to do it, but Judas didn't. And he regretted it, didn't he? We know that. And we go, see, this is like a confession, isn't it? This is like how we came to Christ. Peter's now confessed that he's a sinner. And he's asked Jesus to save him, yeah? So now we're coming on to our belief. We believe that Jesus Christ, by his blood, has cleansed us of all our sins. We're going to verse 12. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed, and instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. There will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Doesn't see fur, does it? You can't say anything. You've just been healed. Leprosy was a disease that caused the nerves close to the skin to die. You couldn't feel anything. You couldn't feel pain. And if it prolonged on, you'd get claw hands and claw feet, so you couldn't walk properly. You couldn't grab anything. You couldn't make a meal. You couldn't grab a pan or whatever. You was locked, and the muscles in your eyelids would go, so you couldn't blink. So, you got sores in your eye. You might have gained dust in your eyes. You're trying to scrape it out. It would be horrible, wouldn't it? Then sores will come along, and you get sores and pus, and in this time you had to wear torn clothes, and you had to a cloth over your mouth, and you have to go around shouting unclean, unclean. Some say it's like a ringing a bell, but I don't know if they ring a bell with the claw hand, but that's how it was, wasn't it? They were outcast, wasn't it? In the time of Moses, they were cast out of the tent. The tents, weren't they, out of the city? And they would, leaving unless they were cured, and then they have to do these sacrifices. They could come back in. They had to go to the priest. But it seems unfair, and you could just imagine Jesus saying, 1, 2, 3, and then as a man bursts out, look at me, I'm clean. Look, I've no leprosy. I'm clean. Yay! Look, high five. And I can blink now. the person who you ever spoke to, it doesn't say in scripture, but you can imagine it. They must have been looking at him strange. You wouldn't have recognised him, obviously, because he's clean, didn't he? It's like us, isn't it, when we first came to Christ, that joy, and wanted to tell everybody, and everybody's looking at you, puddled. But you kept on with the joy, didn't you? But that's what Jesus didn't want. It wasn't because of that. It was to show that you can only go into the presence of God cleansed. He had to go to the priest to show, you know, to make the offerings. But Jesus is the one who's the offering, isn't he? He's the one who died on that cross so that his blood has cleansed us and that we no longer are, you know, full of sin. You know, we're no longer like a leper, outcast. In God's eyes, we were outcast, weren't we? But now we've been brought in to God's presence, to God's house, because of Jesus Christ dying on that cross for us. I wonder how many times that man will woke up in the middle of the night looking, seeing if he hadn't dreamt it. You know, how many times have we woke up thinking, did I give my life to Christ? Or, you know, in his dream, you know, there's things like that. Because he was a real person. You know, you'd have the same, you know, same thoughts as what we would have, wouldn't you? Well, no, he was no. You don't know how long he lasted. Because like there were 10 lepers that were healed, and only one came back and said thank you. So the 9 went away, didn't they? So we have to stay strong, don't we? We have to thank Jesus every morning, every day, that, you know, he's cleansed us of our sins. He's brought us into the presence. He's torn the veil from the top to the bottom so we can go into the presence. There was only the high priest that could go in once a year, and there was only him who could have, you know, there was only the blood of that, the animal's blood that could, you know, cleanse us of the sins. The ceremony that you would have to do with a priest involved a lot of washing. They'd have 2 doves. One was torn in half, cut in half, and he was washed with water. And the other one was let go. Then they were washing themselves from head to toe. They had to shave their beards, shave their hair, so they, you know, they looked presentable. They looked clean. And they were clean shaven. They were nice haircut. And they were clean, you know, cleansed. And that's how we are now to the Lord. We're cleansed, aren't we? We're clean. We look clean. We don't stink. You know, we're giving a nice aroma to God, aren't we? And in the, like the burnt offerings, like the flower and that, it's an aroma that goes up to God. That's our aroma that's going up to God, isn't it? And he said it was a testimony. When we were baptized in the water, that's our testimony in being cleansed, isn't it? By being submerged in the water and coming back up, we're cleansed. And so we're saying to our family, our friends, our neighbours, that this is, you know, I'm cleansed, I'm born again, I'm strong. And you're giving a testimony to God that you've accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, haven't you? So how many times have we doubted that we are, you know, we think, oh, we're sinning, you know, we're falling back in our old ways, you know, we're tempted, you know, people are going, you know, arguing at you or bullying you, like Moses, when the second time he had to speak to the rock, but he struck the rock, didn't he? It's because everybody was nagging him. They'd been in, you know, the wilderness. They were saying, oh, we were better off in Egypt, and everything was getting on top of him. How many family members do you know, or neighbours, or work colleagues that are going on at you? Oh, Jesus is not real. This is not right. Jesus didn't heal. He can't heal the blind. You can't do this. You can't do that. But you know in your hearts that Jesus is the conqueror. You've been an overcomer, haven't you? But he can let it come down on you like a ton of bricks. And then you say, oh, right, okay. And you just join them. Better better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. But that's not right. You better know into God. Because God is love. We know that. But God is also wrath. Think of how many the Israelites, when they was in the wilderness, they found out what God's wrath was like, wasn't it? They were wandering around for 40 years, knowing that they wouldn't get into the promised land. Those who were up to trying to be the leader, they were, God sorted them out, didn't he? He opened the ground and he swallowed them all, family and, you know, it wasn't just them, it was family. There's so many cases of where God's wrath, you know, like Noah was saved, but the rest of the people found out what God's wrath is like. His wrath, you're thinking it's cruel. Some people say it's cruel, don't they? You know, why is there sin? Why is there this and why is there that? We cannot honestly answer, give a definite answer to it. We know that God's wrath is for us. He's going to bring us back. His love brings us back, but also his wrath brings us back, because he shows us the errors of our ways. And we, you know, sometimes we go away sulking and, well, it's not, I'm not having this. And we go away sulking, don't we? Well, then when after you're thinking after a while, we're thinking, yeah, God is right. That word was right. That word was from me. Yeah. And we just started putting ourselves down. We need to pick ourselves up. And Jesus is there ready to pick you up, isn't he? He's there when on the yoke. He's a second person on the yoke. And he's carrying you along, isn't he? He's the one who's, like I say, went on the cross. He's the one who was whipped, who was mocked. And he stood it for all for us. So shouldn't we take the mocking? Shouldn't we take the anger for Jesus as well? He's given us, we are overcomers, he's given us the strength to do that. So, you know, we need to walk in Christ. We need to know that we are cleansed. We need to believe that by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are cleansed of all our sins. He's taken them all away, hasn't he? It's only our foolishness that we turn back to sin, isn't it? It's only being a fool, isn't it? And then we go on to what it's like to be faith, you know, in faith, strong in faith. In verse 17, he says, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed to them these men showed up from every village in Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly on Jesus. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, they tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Immediately, as everyone watched, a man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everybody was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. These men came prepared. It wasn't an off chance. They knew, as they got to the house where Jesus was preaching, and they seen that there was blocked, they knew that Jesus would have vast crowds. So they knew that on the houses at that time, they had steps leading up to the roof. So they knew they could get up onto the roof. They brought rope with them so they could lower him down. They knew exactly which tiles to take away so that they would lower him, the paralyzed man, right in front of Jesus. I mean, if you look now, if you go on the roof now, would you know which tiles to take off to lower a paralyzed man down here? We wouldn't, would we? We could guess. But they knew, they'd studied it, and they must have done a recce and thought, yeah, we were taking it, our man, you know, this man. We know that he's going to heal him. We know that Jesus is going to be healing. He's going to be off that mat. May might look at it thinking, why didn't they go earlier so they could get a front row seat or something? But, you know, they've planned it. They knew what they were doing, didn't they? They must have done. And there they lowered him down. And think of the joys when Jesus looked up and said, your faith has healed him. You know, how many times have we been able to invite people to church, to like Alpha Course, or, you know, when a preacher from out of town comes, you know, preaching, or when there's been a healing, or, you know, time, and we can invite people, can't we? Even today, we could invite people in, but then we're scared, aren't we? We're thinking, well, I've asked them before, and they've always said no. They're always grumbling about, you don't believe in Jesus, they don't do this. And, you know, they can be stubborn, can't they? But how many times were you stubborn? before you came to Christ. We were the same, weren't we? We didn't believe in Jesus. We didn't think he could heal people. We just thought it was for Christmas and Easter. Even then it's been watered down, isn't it? But you know, they said their faith, you know, they were knew they were going to get their friend down in front of Jesus, and he knew he was going to be healed. And how many times, you know, you see friends with, you know, or your neighbours, they've got tattoos or they've got earrings. You know, people looking at me, oh, you shouldn't be like that. But that's before Christ, isn't it? It's what just comes afterwards. You know, that's the new person, isn't it? And people, you know, people who you think are like leaders or, you know, who are strong in Christ, you know, pulling the faces because of who you brought. You know, people are saying, no, even people are saying, no, like preachers are saying, you know, you should only do it this way, you can't do it that way. You're not to baptize them in the name of the Father or the Spirit, in the name of the Son, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You don't need to do that. There's people preaching that, but we know in the Bible it tells us to go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that God can heal us. But people say, no, you can't have tongues in church. You know, that's for, you're just talking rubbish. You know, it's not real. But we know tongues is real. We know the gifts that God has given us, the gifts of healing, the gifts of prophecy are not going on, but people are taking it out, aren't they? Because of their beliefs. And we can, you know, we can discourage about it, can't we? But we have faith, we know in what Jesus has given us, and how he can heal us, and how he can set us free. How he can set us free, we know that he can set your friend free, your neighbour free, your family friend free, your son, daughter free. And we know about our faith and just bringing them. We'd have to have that faith to bring them in and then hear the word of God. They would might have been scared of him not getting up, just lying there. You know, sometimes we're scared of bringing somebody in and they're not getting convicted. But God's timing is always right. When Daniel asked for an answer, he took 21 days. Well, saying it took 21 days. He got the answer 21 days. But God had answered him on the first day. It was only because it was a spirit of Persia that was preventing the angel to come. And the angel Michael, he went in, carried on the fight, you know, stopping this spirit of Persia. But it's like your friends and your neighbours, they're still listening to their own thoughts. They're still listening to the Satan, telling them it's not right, this, you know, it's wrong, the weirdos. It's not, Jesus is not real. Jesus is not this, you know. And then they're listening to it. But one day, with all your prayer, we're praying, he's going to break that. He's going to break that fog. He's going to break Satan. He's defeated Satan. Satan's still king of this earth. But he's a roaring lion. But he's a toothless roaring lion. His power has gone on to. But he's still, even with a slight power, he's still good at deceiving people. Look at all the millions and billions of people who don't go to church or believe in another God or have their own ideology, you know, evolution or whatever it is. He's deceiving people, isn't he? And but Jesus has broken out through us and has brought us to him, as he will do your friends, your neighbours, your loved ones. He'll bring them through. Never. We might feel defeated and it's not going to be right. It's not going to be, you know, it's never going to happen. You might have a husband who's not a believer. But you, if you keep living your life and following Jesus, it's going to break that barrier, isn't it? If you turn back to the world, then they'll just say, no, it was just a fad. That's it. You know, you've got over it now. Let's get back to normal. But we don't. You keep staying strong. Your friends might turn away from you now. Because they've seen you, you know, they saw you as a leper. Now they see you as a new man or a new woman. And they walk away from you. They will walk, you know, they'll cross the street. Once when you thought you was a big, tough man and, you know, or whatever it was, and people would fear you because they were scared of you beating them up or, you know, you was a bully. Now, and then they'd walk away. But now they'll walk away because you're following Jesus. But there's going to be a time when they come to you. We've heard a testimony of that same thing. Well, a man called Bill. I can't remember his second name. Pastor Rob's friend. He used to go to in Manchester where you lived. And every time you were there, you were always preaching the word. You're always telling him about Jesus. And he flipped and said, "Wow, I'm sick of you talking about Jesus." And he went away. But later on, he came back to Christ, didn't he? Yeah. All right. That's right. Yeah, yeah. And that's the testimony he gave. That's the testimony we can live on as well.
3 weeks away from his 70th year.
Remember Bill McLean? Bill McLean, that's it. Yeah. Oh, you know what I'm saying? Yes. No, what I'm saying is when he first came to Christ, when you first came to Christ, you were always talking about Jesus because he used to come to your house or your shop or something. And then he got fed up. He said, "I'm sick of you talking about Jesus." And he left, didn't he?
But why did his little boy die?
Yeah. That's how we live, you know, that's how we are, our faith is.
Thanks for reminding me, Steve.
You're welcome. So all through this scripture, it all boils down to one thing, doesn't it? That we are sinners. And that we're to repent of our sins and ask Jesus to come into our lives. And to be cleansed us and to set us free. He's to make us bold as well, and so we can speak out about Jesus. We can talk to our friends, our work colleagues, and we can invite people in. We need that strength, don't we, to invite people in. He's given us the Holy Spirit, our helper, to give us the words to speak. He's always there for us, isn't he? He's always there lifting us. When we think he's gone away, when we think he's in the distance, but he's not, he's always right up close into you. He's living in you. And he set you free. So this morning, if anybody is doubting, is thinking, "Oh, Jesus is not for me," just think of all the things he has done in your life. The things that he's, you know, the joy he's already given you in your life. When you reflect on that, you're thinking, "Yeah, why is he, you know, you won't doubt them, would you?" He's still working in your lives. He'll only stop working in your lives is either when you die or when he comes back. Because he's coming back. We have to believe that. We have to believe that we are saved. When, you know, the past is gone. Our testimonies are our scars. You know, we can show them, we can be proud, you know, proud of our scars, saying, "This is what I used to be like. But now this is what I'm like with Christ. I've got scars around my neck, like where I tried to put a coil around to try and hang myself, like, but it's still there." That's, you know, a scar can say, "Look, I was in the darkness. I thought death was the answer. But now I know that my life has changed because Jesus is the answer. He's the life." And that's how all of us enter. We've all experienced darkness. We've all experienced depression. We've all experienced, you know, being pushed down and you can't see any way out. We've all been in that. There's people out there who are in that situation. But you can still lead them, can't you? You can have the faith, the knowing that Jesus is going, he brought you out, he's going to bring them out. It's just you have to have the faith, you have to have the mouth, you have to speak. You have to be bold and speak. I could never speak. You know, I was shy. God's giving that boldness. And that's how it is. And that's how, if you look, how your life has changed because of Jesus. And how you're standing firm now. We need to remember. So Lord, I just thank you for choosing me. I thank you for choosing everybody who's here this morning. I thank you for setting us free this morning. For dying on that cross. So that we can be in your presence. I can think of nothing better, nothing glorious as being in your presence, Father God. I thank you for working in my life and in everybody's lives here this morning, Lord. How you've given us a purpose, a meaning to life, a meaning, and how you've given us testimonies so that we can reach out to those who are lost, who are blind, who are deaf, to your words. You're going to break those boundaries, Lord. And we know that you are going to set our families, our neighbours, our work colleagues free. And we're going to bring them back into your house, Lord. We want to bring them back. We want you to set us on fire this morning, Lord. Just give us the words to speak this morning, Lord, to everybody we meet, Lord. Show them the joy of when you first became believers. Don't let it die down. Don't let it dwindle down. But always let it grow and grow and grow. Your joy of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Because he is our Savior. He's our brother. He's brought us into his family. We're family members now. As we've been singing, we are children, child of God. We're not to forget that we are children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.